We started the book of Acts, and I've titled this series in the book of Acts, Kingdom Living. Yes, you heard it, Kingdom Living. The book of Acts is the beginning of the church. It is when did the church begin? Where did it begin? 2,000 years ago, after Christ had risen from the dead, he told his 12 disciples, the 12 boys that he had been discipling for a while, hey, you guys, I'm going to leave you, but check this out. You guys are going to go into Jerusalem, into Judea, into Samaria, and to the ends of the earth, and you're going to be my witnesses. You are going to be the church. You, the people, are going to be my witness. What do you mean? They're going to tell the truth about what they have witnessed and seen, and that is the experience they had with Jesus and his resurrection. And so the disciples are now living out church. And it's not what you think. They didn't have a nice little, white picket fence with a church, all up with a nice green grass and a nice steeple and two doors to come into. That's not what the church looked like. They were just walking around the city, talking to people about Jesus and what had happened. And before you know it, people start coming to know him. They start repenting and turning away from their lifestyles and following this Jesus. And they called them Christians in that day because they followed Christ. That's what the word Christians means. And this Christian revolution took off. This birth of the church took off. And we see this kingdom living take place. What do you mean? These Christians were living completely opposite and upside down of the way the society was living. They were living as if in the way that Jesus had taught them. Jesus had experienced a culture in heaven. He had brought it down to the earth, what it is like in heaven. He was living that way on earth. He taught his disciples how to live that way. And now they're walking around the city living in that way. And people's minds were blown. The reason why is because human beings were actually meant to live in that way. The way it is in heaven, it is to be on earth. And when we get a taste of heaven here on earth, we look at somebody else who's living that way and we say, there's something crazy going on inside of you. Your soul, your spirit is ministering to me by the way that you're living. It kind of feels like heaven. It kind of tastes like something I've never seen on this earth. And that's what these disciples are doing. They are living out the kingdom of God, the culture of heaven on earth. And we get to look through the book of Acts and watch them live this out, watch them minister it to their city. I believe, Legacy City Church, Studio City, listen up, that we are the people who are going to be living out these things. As we look through these scriptures, we will see what it looks like to live this out. We will take it on ourselves, and then we will live it out in this city. And when people see it in us, they will be changed by the way that we live. It will be the gospel that changes them supernaturally, God moving in their lives, but we get to live it out. And so today, the attribute that we see, the first thing we see in the church is them going to prayer. Say the word prayer with me, please. Prayer. Say the word prayer with me, please. Prayer. They go into devotion and into prayer. The first thing they do is pray and seek God. It will be the attribute of our church. It will be the kingdom living that we take on. And so I've titled the message, Raise the Sails. If you're taking notes, Raise the Sails. Heard of a little boy who was kneeling beside his bed with his mother and grandmother, softly saying his prayers. His mom and his grandma's there. He says, Dear God, please bless mommy and daddy and all the family, and please give me a good night's sleep. Suddenly he looked up and shouted, And don't forget to give me a bicycle for my birthday. Mom says to the little boy, Honey, there's no need to shout like that. God isn't deaf. He says, No, but grandma is. One day, Joe, Bob, and Dave were hiking in a wilderness area when they came upon a large, raging, violent river. They needed to get to the other side, but had no idea how to do so. Joe prayed to God, the first man, saying, Please, God, give me the strength to cross this river. Poof! God gave him big arms and strong legs, and he was able to swim across the river in about 2 hours, although he almost drowned a couple times. The second man, Dave, seeing this, prayed to God, please give me the strength and the tools to cross the river. And poof, God gave him a rowboat and he was able to row across the river in about an hour, almost capsizing the boat a couple times. Well, the third guy, Bob, had seen how this worked out for the other two, so he prayed to God saying, please God, give me the strength and the tools and the intelligence to cross this river. poof, God turned him into a woman. She looked at the map, hiked upstream a couple hundred yards, and then walked across the bridge. The ladies love that one. The guys are like, hey. We follow maps. We got, you know, Google Maps, GPS. Well, today we're going to talk a little bit about prayer and the power of it. I like to refer to prayer as raising the sails. Raising the sails. Prayer is raising the sails of our boat to God and letting the wind of His Spirit move and direct us. You see? When we pray, we are raising the sails and allow God to now step in and direct our lives. We choose not to pray. We disconnect from the Creator, the one we are supposed to be with, and before you know it, we're off the path. The boat is going in the wrong direction. But we are to raise the sails constantly and allow the wind of His Spirit to carry us, move us, show us what we are to be doing in each day. Heard of an old fisherman who was on his boat with his grandson, and his grandson asked him a hard question. He said, "Grandpa, what is the wind?" Grandpa, thinking to himself, replied, "Well, I cannot explain the wind to you, but there is one thing I can do. I can teach you to raise the sails." To raise the sails, the boy will experience the wind. And we can't exactly see the Holy Spirit of God, but we can see Him moving in our lives and in the lives of those around us. Prayer is an interesting thing, isn't it? Think this through with me. Prayer is when a person is talking into the air, believing that God is actually hearing them. Not only do we believe God is hearing us, we believe God is moving through the prayer and that prayer actually changes things. Think about how random it is. Somebody stands out here and starts saying, "Oh God, do you hear me?" From a distance, it looks at a man just shouting to the sky. But that man or that woman is believing that these words are actually reaching the ears of God, reaching heaven. And the same thing in a building. You're praying, you're looking at the ceiling, or you're bowed down to the ground looking at carpet, and you're talking, and you're either your prayers are even either reaching God or you're just shouting to the carpet. It takes faith to believe that these prayers actually make it. We are believing this. But I'm telling you today, a huge part of the kingdom of God and kingdom living is prayer, talking to God, listening to His instructions in your life, seeking Him in everything you think and do. Everything. We are to be praying without ceasing, meaning we are to be in an attitude of prayer or having a conversation with God throughout our day. Kind of sounds a little crazy, doesn't it? Like, what? Yeah, I pray all the time in a lot of random situations. You know, I may be just praying to God within myself, not uttering words, but in a situation that I'm in, "Lord, help me to minister this person. Lord, show me what to do here. I'm not sure what to do." So I'm communing with God, having a relationship with God. But other times, and most of the time, I like to pray out loud. Even when I'm by myself, if I'm taking a walk or I'm in a room by myself, I like to talk with my mouth so that my mind does not wander. I'm either articulating real words and concepts to my God and communing with Him, or I'm just wandering and talking to myself. And so we're going to talk about prayer this morning because this was a huge part, the beginning of the church, and a huge part of the book of Acts. We will see the disciples go to the upper room and pray right here in this text. The first act of the early church is prayer. We must learn from this example. Acts chapter 1, starting in verse 12. Are you there? "Then they," this is the disciples, "returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey away. And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying, Peter and John, James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, Judas the son of James. All these, with one accord, were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers." Stop there. Now, if you remember where our story left off, but Jesus had been walking around the earth 40 days after he rose from the dead. Yeah, he actually walked around for 40 days. After walking around, he had met up with his disciples a few times, and the last time he meets with them, he tells them, well, they say to him, "Lord, are you going to build your kingdom now? Are we going to go to war and take over the Romans?" He's like, "No, we're not going to do that. I'm actually going to leave right now, and I'm going to leave the Holy Spirit with you, and when the power of the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you're going to be my witnesses." And so after Jesus said that, his final words, he lifts into heaven, into the clouds, right there at the Mount of Olives. And he leaves them there. And there they are on their way, looking for the Holy Spirit, waiting for the Holy Spirit to come and fill them. The text tells us that they left the Mount of Olives to go to Jerusalem, the old city, which is not far. Have any of you been to Israel? Yes, a couple. Well, when you go there, you'll go to the Mount of Olives. The Mount of Olives is a cemetery for Jewish people. And it is covered in tombs, the entire mountain. And there at the base of the mountain is actually the east gate to the Temple Mount. And where they walked is they had walked around the outside of the old city, past the city of David. You'll actually walk past that if you go to Israel. You'll walk past the city of David there on your left. You keep walking up past the Temple Mount on your right, and then you're on your way up to possibly where the upper room was. The Mount of Olives isn't far from this place. It says there in the text, a Sabbath day journey. Did you see that? Sabbath day journey. That's about 1,100 meters of walking, about two-thirds of a mile, not very far. And they weren't allowed to travel much further than that on a Sabbath day anyways. So that's probably where they went. In the Greek here, in our text, the phrase upper room actually has the word the sitting right before it. The upper room, as if it is an actual major spot that is known about in the early church that many would have known about. And so many think that this was probably the place that Jesus actually had the Last Supper with the boys, and they went right back to that place to pray and wait for the Holy Spirit. Notice all the people who are gathered in the upper room. There they are on their journey off to the upper room. You got 120 people, the next verse, verse 11, the next verse that we will look at will tell us. So the 120 people crammed into this small apartment, this room, isn't that awesome? You just think about it, it'd be like, you know, apartments here in Studio City, right here across the street. You know, they're probably, I don't know, 400 to 800 square feet or something like that, right? Some of the people are like, yes, we know. And can you imagine all of us cramming in there, right? We're the early church. Like, we're the only ones who know about Christ and his resurrection. We're crammed in there. Time to go to prayer. Time to go to a prayer meeting. That's what was happening here. It says, Jesus, the mother of Mary, is there. Awesome. And the women who follow Jesus are there. Awesome. And then notice it says, Jesus' brothers were there. Did you catch that? Remember who Jesus' brothers were? These are the guys who didn't believe. These are the guys who didn't believe in their own brother. That's right. You're like, man, my family members don't get it. They don't want to come to church. They don't want to listen. You're right. Jesus' brothers didn't want to come either. They didn't believe in him. But check this out. When he rose from the dead and his brothers heard about it, they're like, uh-oh, the things he said were true, you know? And us beating up Jesus there every once in a while, we probably shouldn't have done that, you know? But he was so perfect all the time. Make us sick. And so I want to look at these points, and I want to start with this. The first thing that you see the early church doing is going to pray. And it is point number one today, if you're taking notes. Begin with prayer. Begin with prayer. The early church began with prayer, and we at Legacy will begin with prayer and be a church of prayer. All the way back to the Garden of Eden. Remember Adam? The first thing that Adam did was commune with God, talk with God, be with God. Prayer was in the beginning, all the way back to the days of the Garden of Eden. It says there in the text that Adam would walk with God in the cool of the day. I can't even imagine what it would feel like to take a walk with the Lord in the cool of the day, and he was actually right there, that Adam could hear him and sense him and be with him there. That is heaven, and that is what it will be like. And I guarantee, when we get to heaven, and we're there, there will be moments like this. I think we always think that heaven is like a haze. You know, it's like, it's kind of like, it's foggy and you can't really see completely. It's kind of a haze. You know, the cameras on the movie, they always show you like, that. You know, the sun is shining just bright enough so you can't exactly see the bright light, right? You're looking into heaven, everything's a haze. No, heaven is going to be, guess what? Just like this, except for in a perfect state. Perfect. No mud. Perfect grass, you know, no dead spots. It's going to be green, the trees. I can't imagine the colors that will pop, because God will destroy heaven, the old heaven and the old earth, and he will create a new heaven and a new earth where there's absolutely no sin. And so we will have a brand spanking new earth. You never, You ever had brand new shoes? Put those babies on, you're like, bam, look at these things, you know? Brand new car smell, the best. Brand new earth smell, I don't even know what that feels like, but I can't wait. It's going to be amazing. That's what Adam was experiencing in his relationship with God. He was in communion, in prayer. It is in the beginning. Our relationship with God begins with prayer. Did you know that? At the moment of belief, we are confessing Jesus as Lord in our hearts, in our minds, and with our mouths. Romans 10, 9 and 10. Listen, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised them from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Prayer, the moment of salvation, there is a great moment of prayer that takes place in our moment of salvation. Philippians 4, 6, many of you know the scripture, and maybe you need to hear it this morning. Listen, do not be anxious about anything. What? Yeah, don't worry. Huh? Don't stress. Hold on. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ. Let me ask you this morning, are you anxious about something? You know what you should do? Begin with prayer. I don't care where you're at. I don't care what you're doing. Begin with prayer. Maybe you say, Josh, I don't know how to pray. I don't know what to do. It's very simple. You just talk to God the same way you would talk to me. Does he get my language though? Do I need to do like a certain, you know, position like, thus thee, thou almighty creator? No, you don't need to do that. You just need to talk to God in the same way that you talk to me. God gets your language. He gets your culture. He knows where you're from. And he can speak all languages, everything, and every dialect. And you know what he just wants more than anything? He doesn't want a religious action. He wants our hearts. He just wants a genuine prayer. He just wants us to be open and honest with him. So sometimes when I'm on the freeway and somebody cuts me out, you're just like, "Woo, Lord, help." You know, I have a Jeep. And a Wrangler, and it's off-road ready and all the rest, and I've got a megaphone on the front of it, right? And this thing is loud. I mean, I can just get on the horn and, hey, you know, pull over. And then confession time, right? So I downloaded a siren app on my iPhone, right? You plug it into your speakers, right? And you turn the thing on. Woo! You know, I put the intercom on there, and we just get the sirens going on them, you know, and they're looking around like, where's that coming from? That's terrible, I know. But it's a lot of fun, and I get anxious and I get stressed out, and the honest truth is I need to go to the Lord. And it doesn't matter where you're at in your day, if you're having a fight with a family member or a friend or your spouse or whatever, step back and pray. Begin with prayer. Maybe at work you're having a hard time with this or with that. Step back, begin with prayer. Maybe you have a big decision coming up or something's happening. Step back and begin with prayer. Stop trying to take matters into your own hands and go to the Lord. The gospel has enabled us to pray and seek God. Did you know that before the cross, you could not approach God? Did you know that? The only way to approach God was through sacrifice. Something had to die in order to pay for your sin, because it was so bad, and it is so bad, that you can't even approach the holy God with the sin that you have in your life. So you know what the high priest would do thousands of years ago? The high priest was the only one allowed to actually approach Almighty God. And they would have to cut the throat of a pure, unblemished lamb and let the blood run. And they would sacrifice this thing. Something had to die in order for sin to be taken care of. And now because sin is taken care of, we can approach a holy God and not get struck down dead. But you know what the high priest would do? They would tie a rope around his leg and put bells on it. So when he walked into the tent of meeting where he would meet with Almighty God, he would keep shaking the bell to let the people know outside, I'm still alive. God hasn't killed me. Because sin cannot stand before a holy, perfect God. And so we cannot stand before a holy, perfect God unless sin has been dealt with. And because of the cross, what Jesus did on the cross, that whole crucifixion thing, was him paying for our sin, taking care of everyone's sin who would come to know him, so that we can now have a relationship with God and approach him at any time. Isn't that crazy? For thousands of years, people could not just approach God, and here we are, spoiled brats. We can walk into his throne room anytime we want and talk to him. Hebrews 4:14, since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. Listen, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Verse 16, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. I'm telling you, without Christ, you cannot approach God. But because we have Jesus to forgive sins, we can now approach God and the door is open. Did you know that? Maybe some of you are scared to pray. You're scared to approach God. You think he's going to strike you down or be mad at you, be upset at you because of the sin that you have in your life. I'm here to testify to you today that if you are a Christian, sin has been taken care of and dealt with, and you can walk into the throne room anytime you want. And you can say, hey, Dad, hey, Papa, hey, Father. And he says, come on in, son. How you been? What's been going on? Well, the truth is, you know, I've been running away from you, and I'm sorry. That's all right. My son died for that, and I've been waiting for you. I'm happy you're here. Come on in. Let's talk life. And I'm telling you, you can walk into the throne room of God anytime you want, and that is incredible. You try to walk into Caesar's throne room or Pharaoh's throne room thousands of years ago, and off with your head, right? But you can walk into Almighty God's throne room in prayer because of what Jesus has done for you. And I'm thankful that I have that access to God. Kingdom living looks like us having a close, intimate relationship with God. Would you say intimate with me, please? Intimate. Intimacy is a picture that we have of a husband and wife in marriage being very close, physically, spiritually, and emotionally. Guess what? God uses those same words to identify the relationship he wants to have with us. A very, very, very close one. Not a distant one. We should have such an intimate relationship with God that other people would recognize it. They see us pray to our God. Don't be afraid to pray in public. I think something that we need to start adopting. It's amazing how the Muslim religion can walk into a place and they can just take a break and roll out the rug and start praying, and the boss will let them do that because they can't discriminate. Well, guess what? As a Christian, you can do the same thing, and you can pray to your God and you can talk to him. And I would encourage you, don't be scared to pray, and don't be scared to pray for other people. It is powerful. We're going to be a people known for talking to God. Peggy was sharing with us. We were over at their house on Thursday night for community group, and she was talking about how there is persecution at her workplace, but at times when, guess what, when times are hard and people are going through difficulty in their life, guess who they go to in her workplace? They go to the Christian to ask for prayer. Do people go to Joe Party to ask for prayer? No. They're not going to go to Joe Party because Joe Party is going to say, dude, just have another beer, man, and just drink it away with me. Come on. Let's just crack another one open. It'll feel good. Here, just let's smoke some of this. Let's go do some of that. Let's get these issues away. But for some reason, that only covers it, doesn't it? And it doesn't help. And we're still left with the roots and the darkness in our hearts. And so what do we need to do? We need to go to the Lord in prayer. And Christian, you have great power in your workplace, wherever you're at. When people know, don't be a jerk, don't be weird about it, but just live the life of a Christian. Live out the gospel, love and service. And they know that you're a Christian, and guess what? All of a sudden it comes down the pike that their family member has cancer, and they're crushed by it, and they don't know what to do. But all of a sudden they come to the work and they see you, and they say, hey, you pray and stuff, huh? Yeah? Well, my mom has cancer, and man, we just don't know what to do. We're pretty desperate. Would you shoot up a prayer for me? Yeah, let me do it right now. Like, what? Yeah, let me pray for you right now. We can't pray right now. Yeah, we can, no problem. Don't do a long prayer, okay? Don't do that. Don't pray for like 15 minutes, making them feel all awkward and everything. And God, we just keep praying for this person. And Lord, help their sin. I know they're the darkest sinner on the face of the earth in this workplace, but forgive them and stuff and help. Don't do that. How about just lay your hand on them and just say, Lord, we just pray for their mom and just pray that you'd heal her and just help their family in Jesus' name, amen. And they walk away saying, like, man, I can't believe that person just prayed for me in the break room. And you know what? That was like slightly awkward, but I'm actually very, very thankful. Because nobody does that for me, right? And before you know it, you've built a bridge into their life. We should be a people of prayer. We should be identified as people who pray. It was in the early church. It's where they began. The church should have the most vibrant, alive relationship with God. If most people in the church talk to their spouse as much as they talk to God, they would be divorced. The reason our relationship with God stays together is because He is faithful to the relationship. We are not. And we need to be interacting and clinging to our God in the same way we do with real relationships here on earth. I got to live in Mexico for a little while, for about 4 months in Carmen, Sudan. It's about 40 miles south of Tecate, and we were down there in the desert, and there's just nothing around us. We went out there with this pastor named John Corson, and he was trying to teach us to pray and how to spend time with God. So he would send us off into the deserts and the hills of Mexico to go and spend time with God by ourselves all the time. See, guys, gone for 2 hours. Go spend time with God. And I'm telling you, you either are going to pick flowers and kick dirt, or you're going to start talking with God. And it is the most amazing thing to be sitting there. The wind is blowing over the hills, and there is nothing out there. Not a car in sight, not a house in sight, and you're just out there. And before you know it, you just start pouring out your heart to God and start talking with Him. And I don't know how to explain it, but you can feel God show up in those moments. And it's just like, you know, what's going on here? All of a sudden, in the same way the prophets of old would commune with God, I was having opportunity to commune and spend time and be with Him. Either He's there or He's not there. And those moments are so refreshing. Those moments changed my life. It was moments where I'd be walking through the desert out there, or walking through the grass and out in the hills. And all of a sudden, I realized I had nothing. I didn't have an iPad with me. I didn't have a house. I didn't have a car. I didn't have a cell phone. Didn't have a TV. Don't have any of those things. All I had was my Bible, the clothes on my back, and I'm just walking around trying to learn how to be with God. And all of a sudden, moments would come over me where I felt 100% completely satisfied, where I'd be saying things to the Lord and saying things even to myself like, I don't need anything but moments like these in my life. I am completely satisfied. And it's moments like those that have built a foundation for my life. Even if everything is taken away from me, watch this, I still have everything because I have God, because I have Jesus. W.E. Sangster said this, one cannot get deep into religion until one gets deep into prayer. Prayer is raising the sails, expecting God, the Holy Spirit, to teach you, speak to you, show you the right way. When we pray, we raise the sail of our ship for the wind of God to fill us, change us, and move us. Family, church, you wonder why God is not using you today, maybe. You wonder why you're feeling a little empty. You wonder why you feel distant from the Lord. Let me ask you, do you seek Him daily? Do you commune with Him? Did you talk with Him this morning? Did you spend time with your God? Spend time in worship by yourself. Spend time singing a song to Him by yourself. Spend time just praying and just communing with Him and letting Him know what's going on in your life. And then just sitting and listening and waiting for Him to respond. Maybe with a journal, you just wait for the Lord to impress Scripture upon your heart or remind you of certain things and you write them down. All of a sudden, your life is changed and filled. When the church stops praying, they start wandering because they stop seeking God for direction. Let me say it again. When the church stops praying, they start wandering because they stop seeking God for direction. A Christian who does not pray is no Christian at all because there is no relationship with God. Isn't that what we boast in? Hey man, I don't do religion. I don't do the religion thing. I got a relationship, right? I got a relationship with God. Do you really? What does that relationship look like? Is he an acquaintance that you say what's up to every once in a while? A couple times a day you say, hey, thanks for food, see ya. Or do you really have a relationship with God like David, like Moses, who knew the Almighty face to face? Begin your day with prayer. Begin your week with prayer. Begin your life with prayer. Begin everything with prayer. Whatever you're doing, begin it with prayer. Charles Spurgeon said this, "As artists give themselves to their models and poets to their classical pursuits, so we must addict ourselves to prayer." We must be addicted to prayer and spending time with our God. Verse 14, look in your text. I want to show you point number two. Take a look at verse 14. It says there that they were in one accord. You see that, one accord? That's the first car in the Bible. There it is, one accord. In one accord, devoted to prayer. Devoting themselves to prayer. Would you say devoted with me, please? Devoted. One more time. Devoted. Devoted. What does it look like to be devoted and consistent in something? I want to give you a picture of being devoted and consistent. Just listen to this text. Luke chapter 11, write it down, verse 5. Jesus is speaking, and he gives a picture of devoted, consistent prayer. And here it is. He says, "Which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me some bread. For a friend of mine has arrived from a long journey, and I have nothing to set before him.' And he will answer from within, 'Do not bother me. The door is shut, and my children are in bed. It's late, man. Go to sleep. I cannot get up and give you anything.' I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask?" Did you see the picture? Watch this. Friend comes into town late at night. It's 12 midnight, right? Everybody's in bed. You got nothing to give them for food. So you go next door to your neighbor. You start knocking on the door, right? Knocking on the door, knocking on the door. He's like, "Hey, can't you see it's late, man? Go back to bed." He's like, "No, man, I need to fix a burger for my buddy. You know, he just came into town." He's like, "Now? I don't have any food for him, man. Give me some food." He's like, "No, the kids are in bed. Get out of here. I know we're friends and stuff, but not tonight, okay? You picked the wrong night. Plus, my wife is kicking me right now, so it's not happening." Jesus says, but if the man keeps knocking, just keeps on knocking, just keeps on hammering away and keeps asking, you know what'll happen? Because the neighbor is fed up, he will get up and say, "Here's the bread, get out of my face, go on your way," and he will get what he wants. He says, this is like prayer in the kingdom and communing with God. We are to be persistent and consistent and knocking on the door. Maybe you've been praying for years for somebody. Maybe you've been praying for a long time, asking the Lord to do something in your life or showing you something or leading you in a specific direction. The doors aren't open. Keep knocking, keep asking, and the Lord will open the door, or he will move you to another door and that one will open and he will show you the way. Keep asking, because he says, look, if a boy asks his dad for a cookie, will he give him a rock? No. If an earthly father who has evil in him will give his son a cookie instead of a rock, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? God will give this to us. He will fill our sails when we raise them. He will do it. We are to pray expecting God to do something. We are to pray expecting God to move. Raise your sail and watch him move. Listen, if we want this boat of Legacy City Church to go anywhere, we have got to raise the sails of prayer. No, Josh, you're doing a great job, man. We got to organize stuff, and we got to get things in order, and we got to make it cleaner, and we got to do this, we got to get lights and this and that. No, no, we don't. That stuff can come later. We need to pray, and we need to beg God to do something in our city, because I'm telling you, I don't know how to change people's hearts. No, I don't know how to change people's minds. Only God can do that. Only God can change people. And so we need to go to him and ask him to change our city and to give us the tools and the abilities to do it. And I'm telling you, if you just look at yourself and who you are, you may say, I'm super talented in this, I'm super talented in that. I get it. But all of that gifting has come from God. You say, well, I developed it over time. That's, you may have. But the bottom line is God gave you that gifting and ability, and it only came from Him. And until we recognize as a church that all that we have is from Him, and we can't do anything without Him, nothing is going to happen. So we need to go to the Lord. We need to raise the sail of prayer here at Legacy and allow Him to do the work. We need to beg God to show up. Charles Spurgeon said this, "Prayer meetings are the throbbing machinery of the church, and neglect of private prayer is the locust which devours the strength of the church." Did you hear that? Neglect of prayer is what devours the church. You want to know why the churches are dead in America? Watered down gospel. People are just coming for a good time. Nobody's really being changed. Nope. People all say they're Christians and then they walk around and live like hell. You want to know why? It's because people don't pray. People don't seek God. People don't really go to Him and ask to be changed. They just rather show up, have a cup of coffee, and walk away and say, "I checked in, got my brownie points for heaven, and I'm good for the week." I'm not looking for that. I'm looking to see this city really changed. I'm looking to see hatred start to leave the city. I'm looking to see love infiltrate the city. I'm looking to see truth infiltrate the city, where people are actually changed, redeemed, revived, and living in a way they never thought they could live, giving up their lives. I heard of a story yesterday of St. Patrick. You know St. Patrick? St. Paddy's Day. Yeah, I know. Beer. Yeah, good. Yeah, green. Yeah. That guy. It's not what his life was about. You know what happened to him? He was sold into slavery when he was a boy to Vikings. And they beat him and whipped him and tortured him. And he wasn't educated and he couldn't do anything. He felt helpless. But God came into his life and took that hatred out of his heart. Those men had beat him and put him into slavery. You know what he did? When he came to know Christ, he gave his life over, completely over to God, and basically said, "If you'll use this sinner, I'll do anything you want for your kingdom." You know what he did? He went back to that Viking nation who had him in slavery. And he is the one, St. Patrick, who brought the gospel to these wicked, barbarian people. And the gospel broke out in that time, and that is where St. Patrick's Day comes from. A man, by the grace of God, was changed and went back to the people who treated him terribly and allowed God to use him to change his city. Is that you today? People in the city treat you badly, or they speak down to you, or they do whatever. I'm telling you, love them in the name of Christ. Allow grace to overtake things. I want to start two things here at Legacy from now on. Two things we are going to establish right here in the church. We're not going to just talk about it. We're actually going to start doing it. Meeting every Sunday morning at 10 a.m. and it will go to 10:30. 10 a.m. The service starts at 11 o'clock. So 1 hour prior, we would like the church to show up and start praying. It's amazing. Everybody wants to do something, but when it comes time to pray, the church scatters. Why? The prayer is the easiest thing to do. We just call out to God and ask Him to change people in our service and change our city. And so at 10:30, I want to challenge you next week to show up at 10 o'clock, and we will set aside a little area over in the corner. We're just going to get together and pray for about 15, 20 minutes, maybe if it goes a half hour, praise God, I don't know. We're just going to go around and pray and just ask God to show up. We're going to start praying for our city. Number two thing we're going to do is something that I want to call prayer break. Hey, you heard it right. Prayer break. Take a break and pray. I want to challenge everyone here to, don't forget to do this. Maybe you need to take note and write it down on your phone now. You can. I want you to set an alarm once a day, every single day throughout this week. And set an alarm in your calendar on your phone that just says, "Pray for Legacy. Pray for the church. Pray for our city." And this is what's to happen when your alarm goes off. It's a prayer break. Just write "prayer break" in there. So you got to take a break and pray. And you're going to stop for 30 seconds to a minute and just stop and just lift a prayer up to God for this church and for this city. Can you imagine if we all did this, 100 plus people here today? What if we all did this? And this happened every single day, and each one of us, when the alarm went off, we all prayed. That's 100 prayers just went up on one day for the church. And if this happened for 7 days straight, that's 700 prayers that went up for this church in this city in 1 week. Can you imagine? And then if we kept doing this over and over. What is that? 52 weeks in a year? What is that? 50 times 700 prayers. What is that? 35,000 prayers in a year for the city and for the church? When churches don't pray, what if we decided to pray? What would happen to our hearts? And so don't forget. I challenge you. Don't forget. Some of you ladies need to remind your husbands, okay? You got to, you know, set that calendar. I know. We all forget. We can't only pray, but we must not do anything until we pray. And we must be devoted to prayer. Devoted to prayer. And so I will be doing it with you. And we will be posting online prayer break. And we will be doing these things, reminding the church constantly. I'm going to talk about in the email this week that I send out, the video email, prayer break. Are you stopping and praying for 30 seconds to a minute? Let's get in the rhythm of being a people who pray. Number three, I want to point out, and I'm going to kind of move through this a little bit quickly. Can you tell I'm spending a lot of time on prayer? It's very important. We need this. Amen. Number three is pray like Jesus. Pray like Jesus. If Jesus prayed, how much more should we pray? I believe Jesus spent hours and hours every single day in prayer. I'm not talking 5 minutes, hours in prayer. Because his disciples always saw him going off to pray. Like, Lord, where are you going? I'm going to pray. But you already prayed today. Yep, going again. Going to spend time with the Father. What is the, Bible students, family, church, listen up. What is the only thing, oh, I love it. Nice and loud, right on my point. Here we go. What is the only thing the disciples asked Jesus to teach them? To pray. The only thing. Jesus, show us how to do that crazy, you know, trick that you did walking on water. Could you show us that again? I want to try that one day. I want to try that in my backyard on my pool. Can you show me? No. They said, teach us to pray. Because that is what they saw him doing more than anything. And that's where the power was. It's in prayer, the four P's. Prayer in private gives you power in public. Prayer in private gives you power in public. I'm telling you, you don't talk to the Lord in prayer, you got nothing to say in public. You want to be filled with the Spirit of God and filled with what he wants you to say and do. Go to him in private. Mark 1:35, Jesus, rising very early in the morning while it was still dark. What time is it in the morning when it's still dark? Do you know? 5 o'clock. We just went surfing last week. We did Dawn Patrol, Casey, right? We got up early. It's like 5:30. The sun is not out yet. It's dark and we're going surfing. Yeah, what? Yeah, we're going surfing. Get out in the water early. The sun is rising. Most beautiful thing you've ever seen. Jesus would rise up early while it was very, very dark in the morning. And it says he departed and went out to a desolate place. Nobody was around. And there he prayed. Jesus got away quiet with the Father to pray. And I am telling you, my challenge to you, church, is to get alone with God. I come to church, though. That's good. I love it. Get alone with God. Yeah, I pray with people, though. I like being in groups and praying. That's cool. Get alone with God. Because either you're having a moment with Almighty God by yourself that no one else is experiencing, and you can't even explain to anybody else. But when you're quiet and you're before the Lord, and all of a sudden he starts speaking to you and ministering to you, it changes you forever. And maybe I'm being an idiot and I get in an argument with my wife and I say something stupid and then I walk away and I'm all mad and just like, you know, she should, you know, this and I can't believe she that. And the Lord's like, why don't you come pray with me? It's like, I don't know if I want to do that. And before you know it, I'm off praying with the Lord. He's like, what are you doing? Being an idiot. And you start praying and talking to the Lord, and before you know it, you're praying, Lord, change my wife. You know, she needs to get things in order and this and that. And before you know it, the Lord's like, actually, do you remember what you just did? Oh, Lord, change me. Change my heart. I'm sorry. I'm the idiot. Lord, open my eyes. Prayer does not change God's mind. It changes your mind. Spurgeon says, it is a good rule to never look in the face of man in the morning until you have looked in the face of God. Get alone with him. It is the secret to Christianity. Adam was alone with God. The prophets were alone with God. Jesus got alone with God. Saul, and now Paul the Apostle, was alone with God at his conversion. I'm telling you, we need to be alone with him. Spurgeon also said this, he that is never on his knees on earth will never stand upon his feet in heaven. Prayer is not giving God orders, it is receiving orders from him. Prayer is not you changing his mind again, it's changing our mind. Sometimes we think we're too busy to pray, but I'm telling you, prayer is what actually helps you to save time in your day. Spending more time with God will give you more time in your day. It's backwards, it's upside down, it doesn't make sense, and I just absolutely love it. It is the kingdom. Jesus prayed, and we should too. I'm just going to read through the rest of our passage here. Verse 15, all the way to verse 26, if you'll look with me, and I have one more point, and we'll close. It says, in those days, Peter stood up amongst the brothers. The company of persons was all in about 120. Remember, they went to the upper room to pray, the group of people there, 120 of them. And he stands up, verse 16, and says this, brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered among us and was allotted his share in this ministry. Okay, stop there for a second. Remember, there's 120 people crammed in the little apartment. And he says, hey, brothers, we've got something we need to talk about. Remember Judas? He was the one who led to the arrest of Jesus. Well, he's dead now, and we got to do something about this. So he stands up and starts to explain what they need to do. Verse 18. Now this man acquired a field with the reward of his wickedness, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all of his bowels gushed out. Why so graphic, Peter? Verse 19. And it became known to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the field was called in their own language, Al-Kedama, which is field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, may his camp become desolate, and let there be no one to dwell in it, and let another take his office. So one of the men who had accompanied us during all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day when he was taken up from us, one of these men must become with us a witness to his resurrection. And they put forward two, Joseph called Barabbas, who was also called Justice, which is, it's like three names, and then Matthias, okay? So they said, look, Judas obviously was completely against us, and it actually fulfilled prophecy, as the Old Testament had said, that one would betray Christ, and we are to elect another person in office. So there were 12 disciples, now they're down to 11, and they are to pray and seek God on who the 12th disciple is to be. So they have these two guys who had been with them the whole time when Jesus was walking the earth, and that was the criteria in choosing the next apostle. And so the two guys are Justice and Matthias. They're about to make a huge decision. Verse 24, and they prayed, there it is, and they prayed and said, you, Lord, know the hearts of all. Show which one of these two you have chosen to take the place in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place. And they cast lots for them, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Stop there, and that's where our text closes. They prayed and sought the Lord for answers. They raised the sails, waiting on the Lord for the decision on who is to replace Judas. And after they prayed, they cast lots. That's how they would determine the will of God. In those days, Israel would. And by God's sovereignty, by his control, he would direct them back and forth with these lots. And so the lot fell on Matthias. And so after they had prayed and sought God about it, cast the lots, they look and boom, Matthias is disciple number 12. Many of you didn't know that, but yes, his name is Matthias. Now notice, this is my final point, notice the big decision. The giant, huge decision of choosing the next disciple, the next apostle. Who is this to be? The disciples could have easily looked around the group and discussed it amongst themselves, right? Just be like, hey, come over here. Who do you think should be the next apostle? Well, that Justice guy over there is an idiot. I don't like him. He's real mean and not a very good personality. I don't really like that guy. I don't want him to be part of the team. He is annoying. And so, you know what? We should go with Matthias. And they could have just discussed it amongst themselves and moved forward. But instead, they gave it to the Lord in prayer. And that is point number four, my final point. Seek God's will, not your own. Seek God's will, not your own. We will seek God's will and not our own here at Legacy. We will pray through every decision that is made. And we will ask for the Lord's vision and decision in every move. We are not going to act on our own. We need the Lord, and we can't do any of this without him. Kingdom living looks like the people of God seeking him for his decisions and what he wants. I do find it odd, oftentimes, that when it's time to make a huge decision in life, we immediately look to what we want. You ever notice that? Big decision time. And what is the first thing that you think about? All of a sudden, a big decision comes in life, or something is happening in your life. The first thing you think about is you. You look to your own desires and what you want, like spending money, right? When you're about to spend money on something, the first thing you think is, do I like the leather seats in those car? Or do I like those options? You know what? It really comes down to what I want ultimately and what I'm going to do. Hey, when we spend money, you know what we should do? Pray about it. Talk to the Lord about what you're spending on. A lot of you have found yourself in great debt because you don't talk to the Lord about what you spend. You buy things you want, and you don't buy things just that you need. And that is why the American people are in such debt. And the government is not setting a very good example of that. $17 trillion in debt. We are in crazy debt. But I'm telling you, the Christian should be different. Romans tells us, owe no man anything but love. You're not to be in debt to anyone except for indebted to them in love. I like that. And so I'm telling you, start praying about even money decisions. You should. But even small ones? Sure, why not? Why not bathe everything in prayer? Talk to the Lord before you buy that house and your payment is too high, and then you find yourself in that position saying, why did I do that? That was a dumb decision, and now we got all these problems financially. Talk to the Lord before the big decision, like the apostles did in choosing the next apostle. What about a job change? Well, it's really up to me, whatever I want ultimately, and I'm just going to seek what I want. Really? You should really listen to the Lord. I find it so odd that people will do things like this. They have a great church. They're connected. They're serving the Lord. Awesome things are out. They have great friendships. And then they say, man, I got a job in this other state out there in the middle of nowhere, and I don't know anybody over there. There's not even a church I know about, but hey, I'm going to be making really good money. And so I'm packing up the whole family. We're ripping ourselves out of town, and we're going to move to another place with no place to get dialed into. Really? Is that a wise decision? And then before you know it, they get away. I get phone calls all the time because they didn't look for a church immediately. They didn't get plugged in. They didn't go after it. And all of a sudden they're like, man, we're making a lot of money, but my soul is empty and bare and my family's falling apart. My marriage is falling apart. Pray for me. I say, why'd you make that decision? Did you go before the Lord? No, we made it on our own. I say, why would you do that? Pray about the job change. What about the person you date or you're going to marry? You should pray about that. You know that? You're about to be married to them for a long time. Long time. Forever. Right? Not here in LA, Josh. Haven't you heard the word divorce, man? It's kind of a play thing, you know? You do the big wedding, you spend a ton of money, and it's cool, big party for everybody, and then you can just check out if you want to, you know? You just sign the divorce papers and we get out of here. Not really. That's not the Christian way, and that's not God's way. As God has been committed to us, we are to be committed to our spouses. He will never leave us nor forsake us, and we are never to do that to our spouses. Never. What if they did this to me? It doesn't matter. Look at all the things that you have done to God, and He has never left you. Thus, we are to be committed to each other. And I'm telling you, that is how you see old couples walking through the park married 30, 50, 40, 50 years, and you say, look at that love. Look at that commitment. I want that. It only comes through that kind of love and commitment to each other. It's because you seek God in the decision. Well, you know, Lord, should I be dating this person? They're so hot. Well, that's good. He's so cute and he's so nice and he's got a nice car and good job and stuff. Does he love the Lord? Well, you know, he'll go to church and stuff. I'm telling you. And the day comes and you have kids and you say, honey, we're going to church. He's going to be like, no, I'm not. I didn't go to church when you married me. Why in the world would I start going to church now? No. Before you know it, your family's not in church and he's pulling them the other direction. You wish your husband would pray for you, but he won't. You wish that they would read the word together, but he won't. Vice versa. Pray about these decisions. They are huge decisions. The greatest decision you'll ever make is a commitment to God. Number two is the person you'll marry. Number three is the house and the neighborhood, the city that you live in. And so be praying and seeking the Lord about these things. Moving to another home, moving to another life, another place. Ask what the Lord wants. Don't look at what you want. Listen, church. Raise the sails. Raise the sails of prayer. And pray this, not my will, but yours be done. You pray that prayer and crazy, awesome stuff is going to happen in your life. I'm telling you, the Christian life is an awesome adventure. And I absolutely love what has been happening already to me. Love it. Here in this city, walking around, just asking the Lord to lead us and to show us the way, and stuff changes real fast. In closing, the early church was established on prayer. Seeking God for His help and direction, the church was in one accord. Seeking the Lord fervently every day, they were devoted. They did not waver. The only thing the disciples ever asked Jesus to teach them was to pray. If Jesus prayed to the Father, we should be seeking Him too. And ultimately, we need to be raising the sails and asking, not my will, but yours be done in prayer, and God will lead you. Let me ask you today, do you know God? No. Do you know Him? Do you know Him? Yeah, I know that person over there. Really, would they say that they know you? Are you a friend? Are you best friends? Are you intimate? Or is it just a surface thing? A religious repetition. Would you like to know God? Jesus has made a way for you to come close to God. Sin is the only thing stopping you from God. Did you know that? In the Old Testament, God says, my ear isn't dull that I can't hear you. My hand isn't short that I can't reach you. Nope. It is your sin that separates you from me. Sin is in the way and it needs to be dealt with, and that's the only thing stopping us from coming close to God. But I have good news, my friend. Good, really, really, really ridiculously good news. Christ paid for your sin. So now you can come close to God and you can do it right now.